Good morning.
Good morning.
Woo! So good to see you all. Thank you. Oh, hi. How's it going? Love you. Love you guys. So this morning's message, you know I say this every week, and I know that I do, but I am super excited about this one because this is one of those fundamentals of Christianity. This is a super basic part of our walk with Christ, and it seems to be a constantly recurring theme. And the title of the message is The Beauty of Reconciliation. So this morning, you know, we've been in the book of Genesis. We've been talking about from Genesis to Jesus, discovering Jesus in the Old Testament and seeing Jesus throughout the book of Genesis and different examples of a representation of who he is. And so this morning I'm going to be talking about the story of Joseph. We're going to finish up with the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, which is the last one. And you know that, what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God. And then the very last verse of Genesis says, and then they buried Joseph. So that's pretty much the story, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then everybody lived, and then they die. And hopefully, if they know Christ, they will live in eternity with him, if they've received the forgiveness that he offers on the cross. And so this morning, we're going to be studying Joseph and the culmination of the story of Joseph, because he is such a representation of the unmerited favor that the Lord provides for each one of us. And of course, again, I want to say Joseph was not a perfect man. It doesn't give any account of how he sinned, but we know that he did because the Bible says that all human beings have sinned. So we know that to be a fact. So as we go into this, I know that I always ask you to pray for me, and I'm going to ask you that again this morning, but I want to pray for you that your hearts would be open to receive this message and that you could discover the beauty that God offers us through reconciliation. But before we do that, can we just welcome our American Fork Church, the Extension Campus. Hi, American Fork. Wow, you guys, come on. You can do better than that. Let's go. Hi, guys. Oh, I love those guys. So, you know, typically, this particular Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Day or Easter, whatever you want to call it, Easters, for those who are Nacho Libre fans. We got a fan. This is Passion Week, the beginning of Passion Week, which details the entire story from Palm Sunday, which is, as you know, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I'm going to just read you one reference. This is one of those stories that's in all four of the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels. And that's the beginning of the New Testament. And it says in John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, which means God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, during those days, if he would have come in to Jerusalem on a horse, that would have been symbolic of the fact that he was coming in as the ruling king. He was coming in an act of war, in an act of dominance. If you rode a horse, that was symbolic of power and strength. But Jesus came in on a donkey, which represented peace. So we know that the Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And then it says that we can have the peace that goes beyond our understanding, and that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that comes only from God, and the only way we can know that is to know the Prince of Peace. And so this morning, as we go into prayer and as we ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak and minister to us, my prayer for you is that as you hear and receive this message, that you can walk out of here with peace, that that you can go out with peace. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that you would have that peace. So let's pray together, okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, I am so humbled. I'm so grateful for your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I know you're here today. Lord, we are gathered in your name. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We thank you for your word is truth. And this morning, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, the wisdom of the ages. Lord, you would speak through me the truths that are so tangible and that we can grasp and apply to our everyday lives. Father, and I just pray for these beloved people. God, thank you for them. Thank you for the hearers, Lord, of this message. Lord, we invite your Spirit to open up their hearts and their minds to receive the truth that's in your word. Lord, I ask that anything I say that's not birthed by your Spirit would be quickly forgotten, but the things that you want to speak would go deep into their souls, Lord, and bring about change and freedom and peace and healing. In Jesus' name, amen. So you remember the story of Joseph, okay? So we've been talking about this. Joseph had these dreams, and he was kind of the favored son, and he had these dreams, and he told his brothers about it, which got them super ticked, and they started to hate him. They started to resent him. They started to be jealous of him. Consequently, that led to all kinds of abuse and all kinds of mistreatment of Joseph. So they threw him in a pit, and they stole his coat of many colors, and they abandoned him. They rejected him. They denied even that he was still alive. They let their father believe that he had been mauled by an animal. I mean, these guys had some serious issues. They had some serious jealousy. And so moving on, eventually all kinds of things happen. Joseph is thrown into prison for a false allegation of rape, which he didn't commit. And he ends up, you know, meeting these guys, and he interprets their dreams. And so then eventually, one of the guys remembers when Pharaoh is stressing out because he had these dreams and he can't interpret them. He's like, oh yeah, I remember there was this guy in prison. He can interpret your dreams. So that is what ushers Joseph into the presence of Pharaoh, and he interprets his dreams correctly, and he predicts basically that there's going to be this famine, that they need to put aside all of these provisions because of this famine, and that all the other nations will be coming to them. So in the midst of all that, Joseph's brothers come to get provisions to take back. And then Joseph ends up revealing who he is to his brothers, and they are freaking out because of how they've abused him. And Joseph demonstrates grace to them. He doesn't destroy them, which is what most of us would probably want to do. And he ends up taking them or going back to his father. And so then we pick up the story here after his father Jacob has died. So it says, Genesis 50, verse 14, after burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became understandably fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received this message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. Remember the dreams that he had? That his brothers were going to bow down to him? And now they're saying, we are your slaves. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. And he brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Remember what it says about Jesus, the Son of Man? He came to do what? To seek and save the lost. It says, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. So point number one is guilt and fear. It says, after burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. When we are guilty, we can have one of two responses. We can either humble ourselves and admit it and confess it and turn from it, or we can try to cover it up and hide it and deny it and all of those things. That's what Joseph's brothers were doing. Consequently, when we do this, option B, we tend to really bring a lot of trouble upon ourselves. And that's what was happening to Joseph's brothers. Can you imagine the angst and the shame and the guilt that they must have been carrying around for how they abused and mistreated their brother and how they deceived their father through that whole process? It says in James 4, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, isn't this the case with Joseph's brothers? Isn't that the source of all of their mistreatment of him? It was their jealousy, and they didn't get their way. They didn't get what they wanted. That was what was at the root of it, ultimately. And it says in Proverbs 14:30, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like cancer in the bones. And we're going to talk about this a little bit today. You know, resentment and bitterness can really negatively impact your health. And I have seen this firsthand in my family line. I've seen the effects of bitterness and how it can really cause health problems. Chronic bitterness and feelings of anger and depression may be linked to health issues like cardiovascular problems and a weakened immune system. Dr. Michael Berry, who is the author of a book called The Forgiveness Project, states, harboring these negative emotions, this anger and this hatred, creates a state of chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety, very predictably, produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, which deplete the production of the natural killer cells, which is your body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. He claims that of all cancer patients in his study, 61% have forgiveness issues. 61%, and I'm not accusing you. If you've had cancer, obviously you're in that other percentage, okay? So I'm not saying that if you've had cancer, it's because of bitterness. However, 61%, 6 out of 10 people with cancer have forgiveness issues. And of those, more than half are severe. I'm going to read you this story. Kevin Benton had every reason to feel bitter. During his sophomore year in college, he says, the white students harassed him and the only other African-American living on the floor in his dorm in order to get them to move out. The white students spat on their doors, tore off the posters off the wall, and banged on their doors at 4 a.m. When Benton brought up these problems at a dorm meeting, the other students merely snickered. I felt like I was being bullied, being targeted, he says, now of his college experience 19 years ago. I knew I couldn't retaliate in any way or I'd lose my basketball scholarship. This was the first time in his life that Benton had encountered racism, and it hit him hard. He had trouble sleeping, and then over the next several months, he had panic attacks. Admitted to the hospital, he was found to have hypertrophic cardiomyopathy, or a thickening of the muscles in the heart. This disease is the leading cause of heart-related sudden death in people under the age of 30. So sick that he couldn't even walk, Benton lay in his hospital bed feeling so bitter and so resentful, with good reason. I thought to myself, I've never hurt anybody. I serve in the community. I work with youth. I was wrestling with God. Why did this happen to me? He remembers. For the first time, he had encountered racism, and he took it hard. But just then, a janitor walked by and grabbed Benton's hand, and he prayed out loud for God to bring healing to him. As soon as she said amen, I felt like someone had poured cold water on my head and made my heart shrink, he says. Benton forgave the students who had tormented him. 3 days later, he walked out of the hospital, healed. If I hadn't forgiven them, I would be dead, says Benton, now healthy and a social worker for the Philadelphia Department of Human Services. Feeling persistently resentful toward other people, like the boss who fired you, the spouse who cheated on you, the friend who betrayed you, can it indeed affect your physical health, according to a new book called Embitterment: Societal, Psychological, and Clinical Perspectives. In fact, the negative power of feeling bitter is so strong that the authors call for the creation of a new diagnosis, get this, PTED, which stands for post-traumatic embitterment disorder. This describes people who cannot forgive others' transgressions against them. It's considered a chronic condition. Bitterness is a nasty solvent that erodes every good thing, says Dr. Charles Ryson, associate professor of psychiatry at Emory University. The data that negative mental states cause heart problems is stupendous. The data is just as established, get this, as smoking. And the size of the effect is the same. Bitterness is as dangerous to your health as smoking. Amazing, isn't it? And yet, so much of the time, we try to cover up our bitterness. We try to hide it. We try to deny it. We try to pretend we're not bitter. And it says in Proverbs 28:13, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess them and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Remember Joseph's brothers? They confessed it. Finally, they came to terms with it. Now, I don't know, you can argue the righteousness of their actual confession. It might have been just birthed by the fear of being thrown in prison or beaten or destroyed. But either way, they brought it out into the light and they confessed it. And it says in Galatians 6:7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest whatever you plant. So today, as we go into this, we're going to talk about how to get set free from this condition, this disease called bitterness. Number two, confession and repentance. Genesis 50, verse 16 says, they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us. Now, we don't know if this is true or not. We don't remember Jacob saying this. But it says, to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So they're beginning to really recognize this. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. And when Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Now, scholars argue about why he wept. Some say that the reason that he wept was that it was finally all coming out. That the culmination of years and years and years of dealing with the transgressions that his brothers brought upon him, the effects of that, that he just broke emotionally. But some scholars say that the reason that he wept was that he couldn't believe that they finally came to him and confessed, but that they didn't believe that he would forgive. Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Can you read that out loud with me? if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive any complaint you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. I'm going to tell you a really personal story that's really embarrassing, and I don't really like to share it because it's just a reminder of how stupid I can be. So, after I came to Christ, I lived with a couple. We planted a church in the San Jose area, and I lived with a wonderful couple, Pat and Brent, and they were so kind to me. They were so sweet to me, and they discipled me, and they walked with me through a lot of painful things, and they had done nothing but show me kindness. Well, then after I got married to Eric, we moved in with this other couple. We moved a lot. We moved like 13 times in our first year of marriage. But this particular time, we lived with this other couple, and pretty soon, it was like we started to get a little critical of our leaders. Started to kind of notice that they were human. Started to capitalize on that, and we started to gossip. And gossip. And gossip. And judge. And criticize. And it led us down a really horrible road. And it culminated with one night, we got together several other people with whom we had gossiped to confront them in their sin. So evil. So evil. You know, the Bible says, it says, submit to your leaders and be a joy to lead and not a burden, for it would be of no advantage to you. And I'll tell you, I lived this out. Because when we got to that meeting, all of a sudden, it was like we saw so clearly that we were wrong in our accusations and that we had falsely judged them. But all these other people were just accusing them and judging them. And Eric and I were just, we were just mortified. We could not believe that we had gotten ourselves involved in this horrible situation. It was so humiliating. And I've repented to them several times. I've gone back to them probably 75 times, said I'm so sorry for that. Because it was so wrong, and it was so foolish, and it was so demonically inspired. But the good news is that one of the main couples that led it, they ended up, of course, they left the church. They took a whole bunch of people with them. But later, about 7 years later, they came back and they totally repented. And they totally confessed that they were wrong, and they reconciled. And how sweet that feeling is, isn't it? When you have aught with someone else, you have division with someone else, and then you reconcile with them. Is there anything better than that? Isn't it just such a relief, such a burden lifted off your shoulders? I had that situation happen this week. I met with some people who had sinned against, mostly, for those of you who don't know, my husband and I planted this church, and a year ago he passed away, and there had been some horrendous things that they had done to him specifically, and I owned it, and I kind of justified it for a long time, but the Holy Spirit just began to work in my heart, just said, you need to go to them, and you need to reconcile. And if you read the Bible thoroughly, you will know that if your brother has something against you, what do you do? What do you do? Go to him or her. And if you have something against your brother, what do you do? Go to him. There's no way out. We are the ones who are responsible to reconcile whether we have something against someone else or whether they have something against us. Both sides of the coin. Okay? So if there is division or offense or whatever in any of your relationships, who is responsible to reconcile? Raise your hand. This person right here. It says, judgment and mercy. Then Joseph's brothers came, threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we're your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? And it says that he wept and he said, don't fear, am I in the place of God? Joseph was so self-aware that he recognized he was not the one to be in the place of judgment. Despite what his brothers had done. Now I want you to put yourself in that place. Put yourself, first of all, in the place of Joseph's brothers. Now imagine, in the same way that I felt so guilty and so foolish for getting involved in this coup against my pastors, and how shameful that was. Imagine taking your very own brother, throwing him into a pit, lying to your dad about it for years, selling him into slavery, and not knowing what happened. Imagine the guilt that you would be dealing with and how much shame you would be dealing with. And then to have that person come to you and say, am I in the place of God? Like, I'm not going to sit on the throne of judgment. That's not my place. Isn't that so amazing? But then think about Joseph from the other side of it. Joseph had the right to be ticked, right? And I think so much of the time, like, I don't know about you, but so much of the time when we read the Bible, we kind of put ourselves in the place of the hero and the one who made the right choice, right? But I remember, have you guys seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie? Do you remember the scene, for those of you who haven't seen it, there's the scene where they have to determine, do we let Barabbas go free, or do we let Barabbas, who was a murderer and an insurrectionist, he was an evil guy, do we let him go free, or Jesus, who never sinned? Okay, that would have been the right choice, definitely, but because the people were so blinded, they said, let Barabbas go free. And I will never forget the first time I saw that scene. It's like, I mean, Barabbas was like this gnarly tooth, scruffy, just like this demonic, you know, whatever. And he's like, yeah, and he runs away like he's so happy. And I just remember, fortunately, the soundtrack was super loud because I was literally sobbing at the top of my lungs. If the sound would have stopped, it would have been really embarrassing. But I was sobbing because I realized I am Barabbas. I am the guilty one. But God took his own son, who never sinned, and put him in my place. That Jesus went to the cross for my sin. Oh my goodness, I was undone. I saw, I am Barabbas. And I think we, if you could just admit this with me, we are Joseph's brothers. We are also Joseph. We have been sinned against. If you've lived more than 2 days on this earth, you've probably been sinned against. We have. We've been mistreated. We've been abused. We've been overlooked. We've been rejected, right? But God calls us to be Joseph in this situation. He calls us to be the ones who reconcile. James chapter 2, verse 12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Can you say that with me? Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is such a critical principle for you to remember when you're getting your little hairs on the neck of your standing up and you're feeling all self-righteous because somebody did something to you. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy simply means not getting what you deserve, for someone to not get what they deserve, that mercy covers over. Romans 12, verse 17 says, never, how often? Never. Pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Check that out. Do all you can do to live in peace with whom?
Everyone.
If your brother has sinned against you, go to him and reconcile. If you have something against your brother, go to him and reconcile. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. You see, there's something about us wanting to sit on that throne of judgment, don't we? We think that we have the right to judge. Because we do recognize right from wrong, don't we? But yet, God is saying, leave room for me. Let me sit on that throne. And Joseph said the same thing to his brothers. He goes, am I God that I can judge you, that I'm going to sit on the throne in judgment against you? It says in 1 Peter 2:22, when he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God is the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Do you guys remember the story in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, of the shooter named Charlie Roberts who went into that little school and just started shooting up those little Amish children? Remember that story? Horrendous story. From the mother's perspective, Terry, her name was Terry Roberts, she said that she heard all the sirens and she heard all of this commotion. It was a relatively small community. And she said her husband came up to her and said, it was Charlie. It was our son. Can you imagine as a mother? How devastated. And she said that she knew at that moment that she could never face the Amish people again. But instead, when she went to one of the services of some parents who lost not one but two children in the shooting, those parents approached her and went up to her and grabbed her hand and said, we forgive him and we forgive you. How powerful. And it brought this reconciliation with Terry and the Amish people so much so that now, even today, she goes in once a week and serves this young lady who was paralyzed in the shooting. It's such a sweet story of reconciliation and of forgiveness. And that's what we're going to talk about next. In verse 20, it says, you intended to harm me, didn't they? Joseph's brothers did. Certainly intend to harm him. They had evil in their hearts. It says, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. What does it say of the Son of Man? He came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. And here Joseph is saying, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. And so here it's saying, you know what? You intended wickedness against me. You intended to hurt me, but God used it for good. And it says in Isaiah 45, verse 7, it says, I create the light. I make the darkness. This is the Lord talking. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. And it says in Romans 8:28, and I know most of you could probably quote this to me, but listen to it as though this were the first time you'd heard it. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for him. You remember my friend Kim, who was kidnapped? She came and spoke at our ladies' thing last spring. She went to the probation hearing, and she was able to look in the eyes of a man who had abused and mistreated and kidnapped her and put a gun to her head. This is a dear friend of ours, and she was able to look at that young man in that hearing and say, "I forgive you." She did that because she wanted to entrust him to the one who judges justly. She did not want to be completely paralyzed by the bitterness that could have impacted her and could have caused her to just go south. But instead, she made the choice to forgive and to reconcile ultimately with God. And God gave her peace, and God used that whole situation, which was horrible. I mean, her life literally flashed before her eyes. You know, it was a really traumatic thing. But the fact that she chose to forgive for her own sake, for her own health, and to release them, she knew that at that point, God was the one who would deal with them. And she could walk free. Romans 2 verse 4 says, "Do you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" See, people will say, "Oh, well, you know, you guys just believe in grace, so you can just go ahead and sin as much as you want. You can do whatever you want because you're going to be forgiven." No. No. God's kindness turns us from our sin. When we see his kindness and his compassion and his forgiveness and his mercy, it doesn't make us go, "Yeah, I'm going to sin more." It makes us go, "I'm so grateful. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to dishonor my Father in heaven." That's what it does. Instead, his kindness causes us to change our mind and to want to walk righteously with him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." The NIV says that we are now ministers of reconciliation. That is what we are called to. We are called, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, to reconcile with people. Now, I want to define a few things. There are certain circumstances that are irreconcilable with that person. For example, if it is someone who has abused you and they are not open to reconciliation, or they have passed away and there's no chance of you going to them face to face, but there still is the possibility of reconciling with God and forgiving that person, even if they've died, even if what they did happened years and years ago. God has promised to give us the supernatural ability. You know, I told some young people this week, you know, where God guides, God provides. So if God is guiding you to forgive, God is guiding you to release people, he will provide. He will provide his Holy Spirit and that spirit of grace that will give you the ability to release people. No matter what. No matter if they've murdered your children, no matter if they've abused you, no matter if they've mistreated you or abandoned you or rejected you, no matter what. So what I'm not saying is that you are obligated to go to that person and that you have to reconcile with them face to face. I'm not saying that. Sometimes that is not prudent, nor wise, nor possible. However, in your own heart, this is the critical thing. You can't go to someone and reconcile with them if you have any unforgiveness anyway. So it all starts with the heart. At this point, I'm going to release our American Fork campus to minister to one another. We love you guys. Our family, we are kind of Lord of the Rings crazy, and I don't know, how many of you know the story of the Lord of the Rings? I'm going to show a clip from the movie. The ring represents what? Evil. And in this case, I'm going to go so far as to say that ring represents our bitterness, our resentment, our unforgiveness toward people. And in this scene, Frodo is given the task of carrying the ring. He's got it on this necklace, but if he puts it on, then he becomes consumed. And so his best friend who's traveling with him, Sam, is like trying to talk him out of it. And I just want us, as we watch this clip, it's pretty intense, to think of that ring as whatever offense it is that you have against someone else. And to see Sam as a representative of the Holy Spirit who's saying, let it go. Don't carry it anymore. And Frodo is you making that decision. But when we don't let go of our bitterness, when we don't let go, all hell breaks loose in our lives, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And I strongly suspect that as I started talking about this today, somebody's name came to your mind. Probably, there's probably only a couple of you, but before the sermon, Mike, he goes, oh, I heard your sermons on forgiveness. Italians don't forgive. What do? Just cut, never mind. Lavangelo. So, you know, that's the thing. We, in our own minds, we do justify it. And I am not in any way saying that they didn't hurt you, because they did. I'm not saying they did not sin against you, because they did. Or maybe they did. Maybe you just perceived that they did. But I don't in any way want to say that this justifies what they did to you or what you thought they did to you or didn't do. But we don't. But when we put on that ring, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, it will destroy us. So today, I want to ask you a few questions. What is it that you believe you could never forgive? What's the thing that in your mind you're just like, I could never forgive that? And who is it with whom you need to reconcile? How would you respond if they showed up at your front door? And do you have someone? How would, is there someone with whom you can never reconcile, either because of death or other extenuating circumstances beyond your control? Is there someone that you know that it's not possible for you to do a face-to-face reconciliation with, but yet you know you're being poisoned by bitterness in your own heart? Do you have someone like that? Is there a name that's in your mind, or a face, or a memory? You know, the thing is that what unforgiveness wants us to do is to continue to rehearse that scene in our brain. So it becomes etched into us. It becomes a part of us. We go over it and over it and over it. When instead the Bible says, take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. The Bible says that we need to remember God. It says God remembers our sins no more. And in the same way God forgave us, we need to forgive others. We need to forget those sins. And whether or not you can actually forget, that it will be a different experience for you. You know, a few years into Eric's walk with the Lord, he had a pretty dramatic transformation. And due to some circumstances, you know, his father had been raised with a lot of trauma, and he tended to discipline his children too harshly. And Eric knew at one point that the Lord was calling him to reconcile that in his own heart with his dad. So he went to him and he did three things. The first thing he did was he asked for forgiveness for the rebellion that he had caused, the rebellion that he had responded by in his own life and the pain that that had brought on his parents. He asked for forgiveness. The second thing that he did was he was honest and truthful with his dad and said, you know, the things that you did were wrong and it hurt me. And the third thing he did was he said, I forgive you. And I don't say that in any way to dishonor Eric's father, because he ended up coming to the Lord. Hallelujah. But I say that to tell you that no matter what has gone on, you can reconcile and entrust that sin to the one who judges justly. In the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew, there's a word called barak, which means to bend your knee and to humble yourself. So this morning, I just want to ask that we could all barak before the Lord, if you're physically able, that we could get on our knees before the Lord, lay this out before the Lord, and give it to him to be reconciled first and foremost with him. And then if he leads us to that next step, to go to that person and to reconcile. So would you mind getting out of your seat if you can physically and get on your knees? Well, Father, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We bow our knees as a sign of wanting to humble ourselves. We just confess our own pride to you, Lord, our own self-righteousness, our judgment against others, the bitterness we've held on to, Lord, the unforgiveness that we have so tried to maintain. Lord, we know that we ourselves have sinned and we have fallen short of your glory. And so in light of that, Lord, we do want to forgive as you've forgiven us. Jesus, when you went to that cross and died for our sins, Lord, we want to receive the forgiveness that you've offered, and we want to extend it because we want to walk in freedom. So, Lord, we present to you this person or these people who sinned against us or who we believed sinned against us, whether or not they did. These people, Lord, that we've been holding in our prison of resentment. We've been holding them in our cage. Father, we just open that door of that cage to release them, God, for you to deal with them, Lord. But we want to obey your word. We want to honor you, Lord. And in the same way that Joseph forgave his brothers, he didn't recount to them all the things they had done wrong. He didn't tell them all the things that they should have done differently, Lord. He simply forgave. Lord, we want to forgive. We want to release these people so that we can walk in freedom and in grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, that if we ask for bread, would you give us a stone? Lord, if we ask for a fish, would you give us a snake? How much more do you long to give us the Holy Spirit, Lord, when we ask you? We are asking now for the supernatural ability, Lord, to forgive. We present these names before your throne. And Lord, we release them and we pray for them. We pray for blessings. Lord, your word says we should bless those that curse us. This goes so contrary to what we think, Lord. But we want to obey your word and obey you. And we thank you in advance for all the great things that you're going to do through this act, through this forgiveness of you, Lord. And we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I do want to ask, you can be seated again just briefly. If you are someone who has never come into a relationship with Jesus, you know, we believe that, as Jesus said, that you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of heaven, that you must be born of the Holy Spirit. If you are a person who has never experienced that, you've never received the forgiveness of the Lord first, it's impossible to be able to forgive unless you've been forgiven. I just want to ask you to come up and talk to me after, or talk to the person that brought you here and just ask them questions, or ask someone who looks like they know what they're doing. Ask them questions. Hopefully they do. And I just want to ask you to bring your friends next week to Easter, or your enemies, whatever. Whoever you happen to reconcile with, bring them to church next week. And I just pray for blessings on you guys. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. See you next Sunday.